It's been good to be here this week. Brother Parks has my abiding love, and I trust I do his. And you dear people, we're going to work together. I know you're going to throw yourselves in as much as you can to go after souls in our campaign. Tomorrow night we meet all the men who can and will possibly meet me at the tent at 7 o'clock. And then the next service, Tuesday night at 7:45, we'll run through next Sunday night. We'll have service next Sunday night, not in the afternoon. Then rest night, Monday night, and on. God is able. I've never attempted a meeting like this before. What the future has for us, the Lord knows. But we want to do what is not being done in Winston-Salem, in what we call out churches with 1,000 members, if they have that many people that actually try to witness the souls they find themselves looking. We are just a bunch of people going to preaching and letting the world go to hell. We do not deserve God's blessing if we're just going to listen. But as we have opportunity to get men under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, that's what God's looking for. If I were building a church myself, I would not want the church to be known for what it believed. I'd want the church to be known for the way it acted. I know a church was built by a preacher brother in Texas state, in a Texas town. I know the work intimately. He rented a vacant lot and put some seats on it and strung up some lights and got him an old water tank like we have out in Texas to water the cows in. And that was his baptistry. And they just walked the streets and rang doorbells and got people under the gospel and built a church. And all over that great city, the second largest city in Texas, the city of Dallas, it was common knowledge that here was what went on. If you remember that church and you were out somewhere, you were looking for an opportunity, and as you look, you'll usually find it, to say something about the Lord Jesus. Just gossip the Lord. Not try to win anybody to Jesus. That's the Spirit's work. But gossip the gospel. Not try to get anybody to make a decision. That's the Spirit's work, isn't it? But gossip the gospel. When you're in a cafe, just talk about the Lord if you're interested in Him. The waitress will hear you. You ever thought of it? Don't try to win her. She's been to 1,000 people and done that. But just gossip the Lord. And it got to where in that city that heard anybody gossiping the Lord, they say, "Oh, you're a member of such and such a church, aren't you?" Yeah. That's what I'd like, wouldn't you? I don't give a dime about you believing some truth if you keep it at home, if it doesn't make us want to share it with this dying world. Isn't that right? All right. Brother Parks, God bless you. Now tonight, from the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, one verse of Scripture, and I'm so tired tonight that I'm going to bring you what I call my shouting sermon. Now, an old hard shell like me, you know, it's against the law for us to shout, but here's my shouting sermon. By the way, if you do not know Brother Ed Kettner from Kingsport, they gave away that service tonight to the baccalaureate. Some a whole lot of his kids going to get graduated, you know. And he kind of wanted to get off anyhow. And so he drove all that distance with these dear people. And they're going back tonight. You meet him after the service. My shouting sermon, John chapter 4 at verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. And he must needs go through Samaria. My Lord went out of the way, if you'll take your map, from one place to another. He detoured, is that the way they call it? And he just had to go over there to Samaria. And that's the key verse of all of the conversation that takes place between the Lord Jesus and the poor woman who came to Jacob's well to draw water. The Lord just had to. He just had to. He must needs go through Samaria. There's somebody over there he wanted to talk to. Somebody over there he wanted to talk to. At noontime, he and his disciples came to Jacob's well. You know, one thing old Jacob did, you know, the God of Jacob is the God of grace, isn't it? Jacob, God called him, "Thou wiggling maggot." He was a trickster. He'd skin you out of your eye teeth. God transformed him. That's grace, isn't it? To take a bunch of slough and make a Christian character. That's the power and ministry and blessing of God's grace. Esau is a lot more moral man and all than Jacob. But we don't hear the God of Esau. We hear the God of Jacob, the God of grace. And one thing that said for old Jacob, he built a well and it endured. And people came and drank water from it centuries after. I'm in correspondence with a number of dear brethren. Some of them are writing me and preparing papers who know more about the subject than I do, about the purpose and the nature of a church. One thing that's been bothering me a great deal since the possibility of planting a church in this city has arisen. I don't know whether to put the name Baptist on it or not. I know so many Methodists that love the gospel and never hear it. So many other people, I just don't know. The one thing that makes me persuaded that if the Lord gives us a church, we will call it some kind of Baptist church. Although I lose some there, is this, that our old Baptist forefathers dug wells, and they dug them well. And we're still drinking from the water from the wells they dug. We haven't been digging any wells ourselves. We've just been drinking the wells somebody else dug. And the enemy's come in and filled up a lot of those wells, brother, and put poison in a lot of the wells. This is a generation where if we had any sense, we try to dig some wells of doctrine. Dr. Criswell, pastor, was telling this afternoon, had Brother Barnhouse with him not long ago. Brother Barnhouse said, and Johnson said the other day, he's the greatest voice of Presbyterianism, knows the gospel, and preaches it. That recently he'd been in 8 biggest Baptist churches in Texas. Dr. R.G. Lee had him. I see some hope, you know, once in a while. You see what I mean? It's just the independent fellows that are preaching some doctrine like the Second Coming or some view like the premillennial view of the Second Coming and putting that where the gospel ought to be, that fight the gospel of grace. So did you know it? People who instead of having Christ at the center have a doctrine. It'd be just as bad to have the doctrine of election in the center as it would to have the doctrine of the Second Coming in the center. Christ must be in the center. These other things must flow out. And I'm so glad these men are having a man like Dr. Barnhouse. He's even preaching now over television, man to man. You can get him on your television. And he's being sponsored by the National Council of Churches. And so a lot of pea-headed fundamentalists won't listen to him because he's speaking under the auspices of that terrible giant that they know nothing about but criticize terribly. And he had some pressure on him, and his answer was this, that the National Council of Churches of Christ knew that he was not sympathetic with them, that he didn't believe like they did, that he believed they were a bunch of modernistic liberals, which many of them are. But they came to him and said, "We want the gospel on television, and we picked you above every man in the world, and no strings will be attached, and you preach on television just like you do the radio." And he took it, and Bud, I glory in his spunk. If the Roman Catholics had come to me and say, "Preach the gospel over our hookup," Bud, I'd do it.
Amen.
Let them pay the bill.
Amen.
Yes, sir. That's right. Amen. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you?
Amen.
You know, it's time for us to dig some wells. Dr. Criswell of the First Church Dallas, the biggest Baptist church in the world, the Church of George Truett. And one thing about Dr. George Truett, every time he stood up, he preached the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Oh, those giants, I used to hear him. Best looking man I ever saw. Did you ever see him? Born over in this state. Been glory now for a while. How he could preach my Christ. Dr. Criswell said not long ago, the next Brother Barnhouse, that a Southern Baptist would quit evangelizing so much and go to preaching a little Bible, we'd have a revival. For we live in a day now when they say the evangelist must sacrifice truth in order to avoid controversy so to win people to Christ. But you know, we need some people now to dig some wells. You see it? To dig some wells. Pastor called me this morning. I was glad to have him lead in prayer in our first service. About how a little week visit over there, some families, the Spirit of God did what this pastor prayed. He awakened some of them. And when the Spirit begins to work, you don't get away, you know. And find it his joy to have them call in great distress, come over to help them, show the way to Christ. Isn't that a blessed ministry? And he said, "Brother Barnard, we Baptists have been away from the truth so long that we must be patient. We must be patient. We mustn't expect anybody to believe any spiritual truth apart from the illuminating work of the Spirit. But oh, if we could dig again some wells, like Jonathan Edwards dug, and we are still drinking from that well. And our spiritual doctrinal capital's about wore out. And it's time to dig some wells now." It certainly is. Jacob dug a well, and about noontime, the Lord Jesus and his disciples were resting, or rather the Lord was. He'd sent his disciples into the nearby city of Sychar to buy some hamburgers for their luncheon. And there came a woman of Samaria to the well. It's significant that she came at noontime. For Jacob's well was the social, was the place where people met to visit and pass along the neighborhood gossip and the events of the day. They had no places of amusement, much like we've got. And so as dust started to settle, the women would get their water pails and come to Jacob's well and talk. And this woman was not allowed to come to Jacob's well at that time, for she was a harlot woman. She'd had five husbands and was living in open adultery at this time. And be it said, to our shame, that was sinful in that day and time. And the decent women didn't associate with a woman like that. I suppose today, when everybody's a church member, but where morals is so low, where more people attend services on Sunday morning, but more hell is raised per square inch the rest of the time than any country this side of hell. For the most immoral nation in the world is so-called Christian America. Those poor savages, you don't know a lot about vice until we get over there and show them how to be a Christian and live like the devil. In that day and time, this woman was an outcast. You know, today sin is so plentiful that nobody's afraid of it. But this woman came at noontime when none of the decent people would be around Jacob's well, and she ran right smack dab into the only person between hell and heaven that's got a remedy that can change the character of a woman like that, can wipe out the stain of her life of sinfulness. Her path was crossed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of you studied your Bible at all will follow from memory the conversation. And in the conversation, I want to leave with you four truths tonight. First, this woman's path was crossed by the Lord from heaven. In order to save a sinner, heaven's got to intervene. He must needs go through Samaria. My, that's my shouting ground. The God of purpose and love. The purpose and love of the God of purpose and love is the ground of sinner's salvation. The only reason on earth anybody will ever be saved is because God set him apart as the object of his love. The only reason on earth anybody will ever be saved is because God Almighty purposed to save him. God saves people on purpose. Oh, here's a poor woman sunk in her sin, unconscious of her destiny, getting along fine, just thank you, but her path is crossed by heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to deal with her. You know, this is the issue of the hour today, whether salvation is possible for any sinner at all, unless heaven interfere, and unless God shall cross his path. That's the issue. I want to make crystal clear. I believe that sinners were so ruined by the fall, that while they're totally responsible, they are entirely incapable. And they need help. They need salvation from above. And I'm glad the Bible from cover to cover speaks of a redeeming God. A redeeming God. A God who set out to save a multitude that no man can number out of Adam's ruined and fallen race. A God who purposes to get in the path of sinners and block that downward rush and rescue them and save them by his marvelous grace. And this is what happens here. This woman's path is crossed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I know if you are saved, you can stand up and testify. It is so with you. It is so with you. Yes, you spent in vanity and pride, didn't you? Caring not, your Lord was crucified. Tell you a story about little Mary losing the doll's head getting cut off, or the little dog getting run over, and you'd weep like a child. But hear about the death of the Son of God. Never make the slightest dent. Isn't that right? And then, miracle of miracles, praise a redeeming God. Heaven crossed your path. Heaven crossed your path. Down in the state of Mississippi is a man that is bald-headed at Edenby. He was a prominent church member, millionaire. He's a steward in the Methodist Church. He gave him a $65,000 organ. He's somebody. He's the biggest drunkard, the biggest everything in that country. He couldn't find anybody in that county. He'd have to go to Memphis to find anybody to gamble with him. He's such a good gambler. But he sat in the amen corner every Sunday morning if he's sober. He had lots of money. Everybody thought well of Brother Reed. He went to bed one night a millionaire. He woke up the next morning less worse than a pauper. Everything he had wiped out, and debts he couldn't begin to pay. It can happen that quick. He had nothing to do. He just started sitting around the house, thumbing the dials of the radio. The Lord purposed, and I was in Greenville, Mississippi, about 40, 50 miles away. And they took down the night service on tape, and then from 10 to 11 at night, they ran it over the radio station. One night, Sammy Reed was dialing his radio, and he heard somebody preaching. He listened a little while, didn't like it. Switched it off. Next night, he was dialing his radio. Somebody was preaching. He listened a little while longer. Then he turned it off. Next night, he's dialing his radio. He turned on this poor preacher, 10 to 11. He listened through for several successive nights. From 10 to 11, he sat there with his radio. And one night, tell me God didn't run this outfit. I never heard of him. It wasn't me, it was that tape running on the radio. And I said, I expect there's somebody listening to me. You mean tell me God didn't control me then? Somebody listened to the sound of my voice. And the thing you need to do is cut this radio off, get in your car, and come over here and find me. I want to show you how to get saved. That old bald-headed ex-millionaire turned the knob, said, get your hat, wife. Said, where are we going? Said, didn't you hear what the man said? He said, we're going to Greenville. They got over there about 12:30. Found the pastor, and they came and routed me out. That old bald-headed sinner and his wife claim that God saved them. God saved them. When I go down in that country, I delight to listen to him talk. They call him the biggest fool in the state of Mississippi. God giving him his money back. All he does is try to find some place to spend it for the Lord. Oh, it's pitiful. You can't be around him. He's not talking about the Lord. It's a sight. Just talking about the Lord all the time. And folks don't like that. Folks don't like that. That's embarrassing. Every time I go down, he'll take me on a trip just so he can talk to me. All I have to do is say, once in a while, just listen to him. And every time he'll tell me, Brother Barnes, wife and I get out on our knees every night before we go to bed. Thank the Lord for taking our money away from us. Said, my money was my God. Said, I went to church to be respectable. And he said, God killed my God and left me helpless and hopeless. Nothing else to do. And in my spare time, without even seeking it, the gospel came to me. And it came in power. He said, if we live 1,000 years, every night we'll take some time to say, thank you, Lord, because you broke me and killed my God so I'd listen to you. Yet never thirst. Yet never thirst. Ah, my soul, I don't know when the Lord brought me to himself. It's too wonderful. I can't put my time point on it. But I do know when he created that thirst within me. I do know when sin lost its taste with this sinner. I do know when the rug was pulled out of all of my alibis. I do know when I lost my thirst for things and was given a thirst for him. Thank God. Of course, I got nothing to brag about. He did it. But that's the kind of God he is. He does that for people. Praise God. And the next thing you know, this woman said, that's what I want. bread for the hungry. Isn't that wonderful? You hungry? The living bread is for hungry people. Water for the thirsty. You thirsty? For God, there's water for thirsty people. You weary of the burden of sin, there's rest for the weary. She said, give me that water. And so he posed a problem. He faced her with her sin. She said, give me that I may drink, and I'll never thirst. And he said, go get your husband. Go get your husband. This sin thing must be brought out, mustn't it? Must be brought out. Must come clean with God or go to hell. Let's just leave that covered up now. Let's talk about religion. No! No. No! I do not save people so they can go sin some more. I save people and say go sin no more. This sin must be brought out in the open. Would you love to see what's called revival in Winston-Salem and be amazing at the sins you hear confessed? It'd get so that the preachers would have to beg the people to shut up, be so embarrassed. That debt you owe the grocerman. I never loaned money to one preacher in my life, ever paid me back. That's right. We had a revival of preachers, several of them. Some of them been in Winston-Salem, taught in Piedmont School. Won't pay me. Now they won't write to me because they owe me and won't pay me. I ain't got much money to lend either. Helped them when they needed help. Now they don't like me because they owe me. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a work of grace? Those old boys have to confess. Wouldn't it? Oh, that slanderous word that you put about somebody. Two things. If you hear something bad about somebody, first don't tell it till you know it's so. Then they find out it's so. Don't tell it. Don't tell it. Oh, mine, the Welsh revival. And the grossman, they said, let it continue. This has been old 20 years we paid. The same question's got to come out in the open, hadn't it? Go get your husband. We can't ignore it. You do not come into the kingdom of God by way of a religious door. You come by way of sin, confessed and guilt. Confessed. This dear woman, she tried to settle the sin question two ways. First, she tried to deny. She tried to cover it up. Sir, I have no husband. I have no husband. She's not yet conscious who she's dealing with. She doesn't know yet she's dealing with one that had eyes that see everywhere. For whom you cannot hide. Cannot hide. Sir, I have no husband. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. It must be brought out in the open. And the Lord wouldn't let her get by with that. And he won't let you, if he ever crosses your path, creates a thirst. And then him then having to face, he said, I know you have no husband, you've had five. The man you're now living with is not your husband. It's brought out in the open now. There it is. And it can't be ignored. But she's got one last refuge. She tells them about her religion. She says, I want you to know I'm religious too. Said, you see that little church up on the hill up there? That's where I worship. Our fathers worship up on that mountain. And yours over yonder. I'm very religious. I say mass, or I go to Sunday school, or I do this, or I do that. I'll have you understand. and they're religious. But her religion hadn't done anything for her sinfulness. And the Lord Jesus sweeps that rug out from under her and won't let her rest in the fact she's religious. He said, "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." They gotta be together. They gotta be together. Yes, she is. Her sin's uncovered. She can't hide it. Her religion won't cover it up or hide the face of God. And there she is. And when all of her alibis been done away with, when she's got nothing to stand on, she's been shut up, John. You want to find out how to shut up sinners? I'm showing you how the Lord did it. Take the religion away from them. Uncover their sin. Finally, some of them be shut up to the same place this woman. She came to say this, "Well, I can't cover my sin. And I can't hide behind my religion. There's one that can take care of me. When Messiah cometh, He'll tell us all things. He can fix me up. He can fix me up." Oh, the Lord shut her up to Him. To Himself. And when He shuts people up to where there's no place they can wiggle out, they've lost hope in their religion. They've lost hope in trying to cover up their sin. And people going to hell now either for sin or for religion. Did you know it? Either thing you can cover sin or thinking religion will fix you up with God. That covers this whole world. Every heathen tribe sunk in sin, but they're very religious. And they got to be robbed of thinking they can get by the sin. It's got to be brought out, either now or at the judgment. And they got to be robbed of their faith in their religion, either now or at the judgment. And when as a guilty sinner, with no hope in anything of themselves or any exercises they make, this woman shut up when Messiah cometh, then the blessed Lord reveals Himself to her. Salvation is a revelation of Christ to your heart. A revelation of Christ to your heart. Over at the tent this afternoon, at the service, a man, I don't remember him at all, he came up to me and said, "Brother Barnum, the Lord saved me when you were over at North Winston. And said He's precious to me." Man walked up to me this afternoon about 2 o'clock, and he said, "Brother Barney, the Lord saved me. Second meeting you held in Urban Street." And he said, "He's still my Lord." Oh, those folks didn't just make a decision to do better. Because you make a decision to do better, the next day you make a decision not to do better. I tell you what happened to those folks. Christ was revealed to their hearts. That's salvation. My soul, when Christ said, "I that speak to thee am He," she left her water pot. She forgot all about what she came there for. She clean forgot it. And a soul wrecker instantly becomes a soul saver. And the scripture says she went immediately to the 5 to the 6 men. They were all still living. The 6 men she'd lived in adultery with. And said, "Come see a man that can see inside of you and will tell you about it. He's bound to be the Messiah."
And the record says they came. And the multitudes came. And they believed on him by her testimony. That didn't save them. But they came and saw and heard him. And that was salvation. Oh, my soul. We don't want a bunch of unsatisfied, griping church members that gripe in one place would gripe somewhere else. We want some people to whose hearts Christ has been revealed, who can go to the men they used to live with in sin and say, I found Christ. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Years ago, I held a meeting for the Bowery Mission, New York City. The superintendent, Al St. John, and I had gone to school together. I had tremendous experience up there. Saw what sin will do. He told me this experience. He said, of everything that's ever come my way, the greatest blessings ever come to my poor heart happened a few weeks ago. Two Jewish men in New York City. Listen to it now. Two Jewish men in New York City, with whom this superintendent had business dealings. They were multimillionaires, and he had to be with them a great deal. For from the standpoint of philanthropy, they were giving thousands of dollars a year to the missions, although they were Jews. And he said, one night at 3 o'clock, those two Jewish men came to see me. I let them in my apartment. They sat down. And I said, gentlemen, you didn't come see me at 3 o'clock just to pass the time of day. What can I do for you? My friend St. John said, those two Jewish men, one of them spoke for the two. They said, sir, we've been watching you. We've dealt with you. We don't believe in your Jesus. We've come to ask you, is there any way we can get what we know you have? He said, nobody can give to a human being what I have except this Jesus you don't believe in. They got up and walked away. 2 weeks later, they came back. My friend said when they came in, they both got down on their knees. It's piously than you how they folded their hands like this all in you. They said, we've been taught all our lives. Your Jesus was a blasphemer. Tell us, is there any way we can get him to do for us what he's done for you? My friend said, God save those two Jews. And he said a few weeks later, they brought their wife. He said, it was funny. He said, they just came dragging them in. And they said, get down on your knees and get what we've got. That's it. Amen. That's it. Bless God. Water for thirsty sinners. Amen. Bread for hungry sinners. Rest for weary sinners. That's what Christ has. That's what Christ has. Dear one, nobody can do for you what must be done except a living Christ. And may I say to you, he's not at a place. He's not at an altar. He's not in an inquiring room. He's not in the handshake. He's not in the public confession. He's near in the reach of faith. You wouldn't be any closer to Christ if you moved from there to here.
He's in the reach of faith. Get to Him. Get to Him. Get to Him. Don't let anybody convince you you're the Christ until Christ does for you what Christ can do. Press through the crowd of religious people. Touch His garment. And hear Him say, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "Why, am I this old mob around you?" And you say, "Who touched me?" He said, "I'm talking about a certain kind of touch. I felt dynamite power go out of me. It's life from Him to you. That's salvation. That's salvation. Touch Him. Nobody can keep you from it. The Spirit won't hinder you. The door's wide open. Get to Christ. Get to Christ. You'll pardon me. I've had so many people walk the aisles under my ministry and go to hell. They'll never get another chance. I've had so many people trust an altar, a handshake, or a confession. I'm going clear to the other extreme. Brother, Christ is near. He's in the reach of faith. Get to Him. And brother, we won't have to send the committee after you. When He touches you, you'll say, "I got something God's got to tell you."
I can't keep from
telling you. Hey, bless God. The Lord has fixed me up. Over here at Yadkinville up 3 years ago, each night I'd ask the people as the meeting progressed if any were burdened about the soul. They'd lift their hand. I'd say, "Go home, get your Bible. Search it. And as you search it, say, 'Oh God, show me myself.' It's got some awful straight things to say about you, man. Awful straight things. Every one of them kill you. Show me yourself." And then when you see yourself, say, "Oh God, show me thyself." And I said, "Seek the Lord. Get alone. Nobody's ever saved but He and the Lord. Get alone. There'd be 1,000 people around you, but brother, got to be between you and the living God. There's got to be contact made." Is that right? One night I was out on the porch and a young man lifted his hand. Night after night he's standing around. And I said, "Son, you've been doing what I said?" And he said, "No." I said, "I can't." I said, "I ain't got no Bible." Found out he's living in some sort of a poor home down there. A man about 26, and he walked 4 miles and back every night. Didn't have a Bible. I gave him my Bible. I said, "Take this with you. Tomorrow night we'll bring you one." I said, "Take it, read it tonight, cry to God if you're interested. And come back." I said, "Meet me tomorrow night about a half hour before preaching, if you will. I'd love to talk to you." So I got over there driving backwards and forwards, and there he was. Pastor Medicine went down in the basement, sat down. I took out my Bible and I said, "Son, talk to me a little bit, tell me something of your condition and your need. Maybe Amen. Go ask that while He's present in the body at the right hand of the Father, He's present here in the Spirit. He's alive. And as the Father raiseth of whom He will, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Might quicken you if you seek Him, call on Him. Might do it. He's able, isn't He? I tell you, nobody I know can keep you from saying, "Oh, thou Son of David, while you're walking through the earth in the Spirit, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. Don't pass me by." And that one, praise God. Brother Parks, again, thank you so much. Your dear heart humbles me and encourages me. Pray that if it could please our Lord, we'd see another work of the Spirit in Winston-Salem. Attend our tent meeting as often as you can. Make it your business to get unsaved people, if you can,
under the gospel. God bless you. Get to Christ if you're here without Him. He's not outside the building. He's not down at the front. He's not up in the joist. He's right there in close reach. If right now you're able, reach out and lay hold of Him. He's real, dear ones. He's real. If you're not, say, "Oh God. Oh God, I believe, help my unbelief." Cry unto Him for a new heart and a new will to lay hold on Him. You need to worry. When He gives you His blessed power, we won't have to send somebody to get you to make a confession. You'll make it, isn't that right? You'll look up some little company of God's people. You'll go to your own place, won't you? You'll seek out your own company. Good night. God bless you. Hope to see you.